I forgot you were still standing. I'm sorry. Different churches do different things. Usually, when I set the book down, that's... Anyway. Thank you for welcoming me here again. I don't know how many times this has been, probably six or seven. And this is the first time, as I've told the choir, that I've been here when the choir has been present, because I was here in the summer. So I've had a warm welcome, both coming and going, literally, from the premises here. It's been a blessing to be among you. And one of the great gifts that are given to a clergy person, especially a priest, is that you are welcomed mainly because of your office. Most people don't know hardly anything about me. The first time I was here especially, I've been in the priest in the diocese for 17 years, but even in the same deanery as St. Stephen's. But I'm welcomed because people, oh, I didn't know he was the priest. Oh, Father, all that kind of stuff. Which is nice, you know, it can be off-putting at times, but it's nice in general, especially when you're coming to a place and you don't see a familiar face. And one of the things that that we find in the gospel today is that Jesus is not the person being welcomed, he's the person welcoming. And he welcomes everybody. Even those nasty, mobster-like tax collectors and those gross, diseased, and cursed by God lepers. He's the welcomer. In a sense, Jesus is much like what a lot of these businesses try to tell us they're like. I open my junk mail sometimes. And the reason I open it sometimes is because they have a teaser on the outside. And on the outside it says I'm pre-approved. I pre-qualify. I'm pre-certified, whatever that is. And I'm pre-selected. Now, actually, you could remove pre from all those words, and that's the real meaning of what they're trying to say. But it sounds preemptive. To get me hooked on what they're saying. And Jesus looks at these lepers who have been pushed off, marginalized, almost to the point of extinction. They barely are staying alive, only by the extraordinary goodness of their families and the passersbys and those who practice their religious piety in action by giving to the poor. Otherwise, they would just die. No shelter. They couldn't go to service. They couldn't go to the market. They couldn't go to the well when everybody else is going to the well to get something to drink. They couldn't travel the normal paths on the normal times with the normal people. I mean, they are the original ostracized group. And that's why even today, when diseases crop up in our society and around the world, we call them the modern day lepers, even though they're not lepers. Because it is ingrained in our consciousness from the scriptures mainly about leprosy. And Jesus has pre-approved them. He doesn't say, now which one of you are Jews? Raise your hand if you got one. That's kind of a joke. And he immediately says, they ask something of him. He immediately says, go. Now he doesn't say, healed. Notice that? That's an important part of the gospel today. Take that little piece of paper home. You might want to underline just those few words. And notice that he does not do what they ask immediately, like some kind of server in a restaurant. He asks something of them. It's simple, it's direct, it's understandable. But it may not be logical or rational. Why, as a matter of fact, would you show yourselves to the priest? You're not even supposed to go in the walls of Jerusalem. You could spread the disease and do numbers of things. You'll probably get beat up just trying to get through the gates. You're supposed to yell out from far away, "Lepers coming, lepers coming." I'm not kidding. You think they're going to make it all the way to the Holy Temple where the priests are without getting beat up? Maybe killed, dragged out, if somebody was daring enough to touch them? Why would they leave on ridiculous instructions like that? The Samaritan didn't even believe in that religion or those priests. Why are they making their way to Jerusalem? They had faith, or were desperate enough to want to believe this reputation of this miracle worker. And so they did, even though, you know, Jesus, give me a better argument. Come on. Can I have a little bit of a give and take here? Can I make it halfway to Jerusalem, call back, see if you still want us to go? Because we're talking about life and death here, and I may be a leper, but at least I know I'll probably have a few more days of life. But if I go today, I won't make it to see sundown. How many times does Jesus answer our prayers, our requests, our demands with an immediate answer? It's not the answer we wanted. It's not the answer we expect. It doesn't fit our religious, spiritual, cultural expectations. It's outside the box. It may be or seem illogical and irrational. Jesus gives us an answer for our question. It's just not the answer we want. As a matter of fact, we're in the habit of, even us well-practiced Christians, to say, you know, long time ago, something happened to me, and it was an answer to my prayer. Because we got what we wanted. But we are discounting all the other times when we pray, and we didn't immediately, or even in a reasonable amount of time, and you get to define what reasonable is, because you're placing the limitations on God, not the other way around. An answer to a prayer. An answer to a prayer is us getting our way. But God answers every single prayer, and he answers every single prayer immediately. Guess what the most common answer is? No. I have a 5-year-old son. Guess what my most common answer is? Now we say it in nice language now. Well, what about this? And da, 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 da. And after you do this, then maybe, or after you do this, well, we will do that. Yeah. And you think we're smarter than God, even though we're smarter than small children, or sometimes our peers, we think. God gives us an answer. It's not always no. We hear it as no, just like my 5-year-old hears, well, not today. Well, tomorrow's like a million hours away. It'll probably never happen. God says to us either no or not yet most of the time. And we give up, usually, on the first not yet. We may be well-practiced Christian and say, well, there is that parable about the persistent woman. I'm going to stick to this, and I'm going to change God's mind. And so we do. We pray things for months. We pray things for years. We pray things for decades. We pray for peace in the world. Every time a Christian has gathered for the last 2,000 years, we prayed for peace in the world. What are we, stupid? It's nothing but war. At least in certain levels of society. We pray, we get answers. We got to watch out for our hearing, our spiritual hearing, because sometimes God says, not yet, but do this. Like he says, I really want you to feel more holy, but don't come up to communion yet until you've reconciled with your brother that you haven't talked to for 5 years. To your son who burned you and took your money and was rude to you that you only send a card to because you don't want to talk to or see face to face. To your neighbor that you can't stand but and try to avoid going in and out of your garage and time it so you don't catch each other's eye because of that property dispute way back when. God has and wants to answer all of our demands and questions, but it takes transformation. It takes a little trust, more trust than we're willing to give, more persistence than we want to invest in. And so all 10 of them magically went towards the temple. Now, we didn't know if they were going to go all the way. They may have chickened out at the last. That would be normal. Right? I'm sure if one of them did it, probably all of them would chicken out. Well, there they are. We got to start going through the gate. I'm not going to get beat to death today. We'll try another miracle worker on another day. That's reasonable, right? What were they thinking as they went along the way? They're thinking the same thing you and I think. Why am I doing this? What does he want me to do? I don't see the point. Okay, I'm in this ministry. I'm doing this new thing. I'm trying something hard. I'm trying to forgive. I'm trying to be forgiving. What is that going to do with answering my request to have better health, a more sense of intimacy with family, a reconciliation with a good and trusted friend from the past, a great desire for our children or grandchildren? How is that going to fix anything? The Samaritan the most must have said, what am I doing? But he went. They all went. And God blessed them all along the way. Now, I really don't like doing this, but sometimes I think it's kind of appropriate. Let's all say, along the way. Along the way. Guess when grace happens? Not when you ask for it. It happens along the way. Oh, wow. It happens along the way when we are doing what Jesus told us to do. You say, I don't know what Jesus asked, you know. I tell the priest, give me something easy to do, and they give it to me, and you know, maybe that'll satisfy God. Well, guess what? God speaks to you deep in your soul, and you can find out what you need to do along the way. And along the way, grace will happen. Healing, I think grace is healing. They're basically the same thing. Because every time God touches your life, you're healed from yourself, from your sin, from your relationships, from your brokenness, from the injury of the world, from the injury that someone perpetrated on you. Grace happens along the way. So we have to get along the way. We have to get past just the asking, just the demanding. We have to do what we think God is calling us to do. And along the way, we will be transformed. And I got to speak for myself here, because when I'm persistent and I go along the way about something that is a deep passion or desire of mine, you know what I find out? I find out that God doesn't give me what I originally asked for. He gives me something better. And I'm completely blindsided by it, because I'm blind generally anyway. And so I find out that along the way, either I get what I originally asked for down the road, but more often than not, my prayer changes and it becomes deeper. multivalent, different dimensional. It becomes what was rooted underneath my deep desire for change on the surface was a deep desire to have something in me change. And all of a sudden, I'm praying a different prayer, but it's about the same exact thing. Now, where is grace happening? Along the way. And where is my answer coming from? And when? All along the way. Guess what? We're just a bunch of jumbling people trying to, at times, with sincerity of a certain degree, find what God wants us to do along the way. And we're constantly surprised by His grace. The grace that comes day in and day out. So much so that we get bored by it. And then we ask for God to do something extra special for us. Because this everyday grace, we get numb to it. But what happens when they turn around? They all get healed, because that's how good God is. The unbeliever, the apostate, the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness, that's the one that returns. The outsider. And gives thanks to the very root of his healing. To Jesus. How many of us just missed that car wreck? Just got skimped by on some kind of health scare? Almost got fired on a job or immediately got hired on a better job, or maybe we just see that our children are living in a precarious life and they turn out good day in and day out, and we realize it and we say, oh God, it's you again doing your thing, blessing me, saving me, forgiving me, giving me hope and joy about things that I just ignore. What a great God. And we can understand for a moment throwing ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Just like the Samaritan. Guess what, folks? You're a 1%er. Or a 10%er if you go by the parable. The vast majority of people don't recognize the foundation and source of all the goodness in their life. Yeah, they have the same goodness that you and I have. They live in nice homes. They have good friends. They have a wonderful family. They have health. They have challenges, but they get through it. God blesses them, and He blesses those of us that try to worship Him on a regular basis. But guess what? The vast majority of people don't actually appreciate what Jesus does. But 1 out of 10 lepers agree that Jesus is the source of their blessing. Hopefully our eyes will be open this day to be like a lowly Samaritan leper and recognize the source of all goodness in our life and be thankful. And that's why we have at the center of our worship the communion, which is one thing we call it, but it's actually Eucharist, which is Greek for Thanksgiving. We have a Thanksgiving, we have Thanksgiving once a year in our society, right? We have a Thanksgiving several times a week, actually, but at least one major time a week for everything, not just our society and our culture, but for all from the beginning of time to the end of time. Thanksgiving. It's at the heart of the gospel today. It's at the heart of our life and why we listen and ask the Lord. It's at the heart of the leper's now healed body thrown down at the feet of Jesus. Thanksgiving. May we be thankful this day and always. Amen.